Let's pray. Father, as we gather here this morning, we come, Lord, anxious to receive from you this morning. We pray that you would open our hearts, reveal those areas of our lives that you seek to change and transform. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. So exercise for the purpose of increasing strength, speed, and endurance can be traced back to the Greeks back in around 600 BC. So we can blame them for exercise. And it was Greek and Spartan soldiers who were among the first to do this. So they used to lift up heavy rocks to increase strength, and they would intentionally run long distances to improve endurance. And then they would engage in wrestling matches to learn how to fight. And this eventually led to the idea of competition, and of course, eventually you had the Olympic Games. But exercise for the average person, really there was no reason for it at this time. Unless you were a soldier, there wasn't a purpose for it. People in ancient times had no need for exercise because their lives provided them all kinds of opportunities for physical fitness. Their lives were that just demanding, just getting the things of life done. But not today, is it? You know, our sedentary lifestyles require us to have some sort of physical routine in order to stay healthy and to stay fit. But it's not just our physical bodies that require training. It also is our spiritually. We need physical spiritual training as well if we're going to grow as disciples of Jesus. And today we're continuing our sermon series called Evaluating Your Spiritual Well-Being. And each week during Lent, we've been asking a different question as a way for you to assess, you know, how you're doing spiritually, how you're doing, you know, in your spiritual life. And so this week's question for us to answer is, are spiritual disciplines increasingly important to you? So turn your Bible to that New Testament passage that we just got through reading, which was 1 Timothy 4, and we're reading the first 10 verses. So 1 Timothy chapter 4. Now, this passage begins rather ominously, you know, as we begin reading it, describing a time when people are going to be leaving the faith because they've been deceived by demonic spirits and teaching. So false teachers, he says, will be peddling all kinds of untruths. And their actions are going to seem spiritual. They're going to use all the spiritual language that you hear in church. But they actually practice a kind of immorality, oblivious to the fact that those who call on the name of the Lord must turn away from wickedness. And if you didn't know it, that future is today. It's all around us. So a Maryland United Church of Christ pastor, Pastor Kaylee McVoy, calls abortion sacred. When she recently learned that she was pregnant, the pastor and her boyfriend went immediately to the cathedral to pray and to call a doctor who would perform the abortion. And then as people tried to get into this chapel where they were praying, the boyfriend came out and stopped them from coming in. And she remembers, that's the pastor, remembers thinking, something holy is happening here. And then eventually she told her congregation what she did, saying to them, and this is a quote, she never felt more known and heard and loved by God than when she entered the doors of a Planned Parenthood. Do you see how false teaching works? You use spiritual language to call what God calls good evil, human life, and what God called evil good, murder. According to Paul in verse 2, the consciousness of such teachers are seared with a hot iron that's been branded by the devil, resulting in a loss of sensitivity to the things of God. Their deceptive tactics have become enticing to people. And this is why people join, you know, cults and false churches all the time, because they're easily deceived by the spirit of the day. And so in verse 7, Paul warns Timothy to have nothing to do with such irreverent and silly teaching, but rather train yourself for godliness. Train yourself for godliness. In other words, to avoid being deceived and being led astray by the demonic spirituality, we must engage in spiritual training in the things of God. So let's begin by looking at what godliness is. What is godliness? And then we'll discuss, you know, the spiritual training that's involved in increasing godliness. So godliness is a real, vital, and practical relationship with Christ that leads to making him the treasure of our life. Christ becomes the treasure, the thing that's most important to us. It's pursued not for to achieve salvation. So we're saved through faith, but in order to grow in love and commitment to him. So a genuine godliness always leads to a holy life characterized by the presence of the fruit of the Spirit. And we're growing in godliness if our lives begin to look more and more like Jesus. Now, to become godly, Paul says we must train ourselves. And this term train in verse 7 refers to physical exercise, but here it's applied to spiritual disciplines. Paul doesn't disparage physical exercise, but he says it has limited benefit to us. Whereas spiritual exercise yields fruit both in the present time as well as in the life to come. Now, training ourselves begins by taking a strict and impartial look into our hearts. You know, seeking out those things in our lives that prevent us from advancing in godliness. So look carefully at your habits. Kind of do an inventory, you know, and what is it that you do in secret that you don't let anybody else see? Does it reflect your life on the outside? In other words, is there a consistency between what you do in secret and what's going on the outside? Are there habits that you need to break? Are there people, activities, companions, conversations, or personal pursuits that prevent you from advancing in godliness? Godliness comes when we deny ourselves. You know, we have to deny ourselves. Our nature is to pursue ourself and self-preservation. That's, you know, when we're born, that's what we care about. And so to grow in godliness, we must be willing to pursue Christ when it isn't comfortable to us. And you remember what Jesus said in Matthew 16:24, if anyone would come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. Now, some of you are old enough to remember back in March 1981. Do you remember what happened then? That was when President Ronald Reagan was shot in the chest in Washington, D.C., outside a Washington hotel by John Hinckley, Jr. Now, he had just finished addressing a crowd at lunch in the hotel, and he was surrounded by Secret Service agents. And then the shots rang out. Now, our natural instinct would be what if we heard those shots? Duck, right? Duck. We try to run away far from it? Exactly. But Secret Service agent Tim McCarthy did something against his nature. The fourth bullet hit him in the abdomen as he spread his body over President Reagan to make himself the target. You see, he had disciplined himself in such a manner that he went against his nature. Rather than instinctively avoid the gunshot, as you and I would do, he purposely put himself in front of the bullet to protect the president. He had denied his nature. And that's what spiritual training is designed to do. It's training us to act differently than what our nature would have us to do. So how do we do this? Well, the practical way to train ourselves is to engage in the disciplines, the spiritual disciplines taught in Scripture. And so these are all things that we find in Scripture. Spiritual disciplines are God-ordained means by which we bring ourselves before God, experience him, and are changed into godliness. Now, there are different kinds of spiritual disciplines. So some spiritual disciplines, you know, are done in private. They're just things that we do between us and God. You know, and these things include the studying of Scripture, individual prayer, fasting, solitude, maybe keeping a spiritual journey. These are just some of the examples of them. And then there are communal disciplines, you know, which require the presence of the whole congregation. One of these disciplines is, you know, worshiping together. This is a spiritual discipline, you know, as well as communal prayer. Praying together is a spiritual discipline. Or the celebration of the Eucharist, sharing the Eucharist, the communion together each week. Or serving, you know, serving the world together might be a corporate discipline. Or having fellowship with one another. So spiritual disciplines are biblical. So that's the first place. They are biblical. And so they're found in the written word of God. God works through each of these, but he works through each of them in unique ways. And so what you get through one discipline will be different than what you might get through another discipline. So for instance, the reading of Scripture. So the reading of Scripture provides us with all kinds of benefits. So this is what we read in 2 Timothy 3:16. All Scripture is God-breathed out by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, equipped for every good work. And so studying Scripture not only trains us for living righteously, but by means of it, we are made complete, it says, equipped for every good work. And all the promises of growing all help to promote godliness in our lives. Now, fasting, on the other hand, is a totally different kind of discipline. And one of the things that fasting does, among other benefits, is that it teaches us to say no. It teaches us to say no so that we're better equipped to resist the temptations of the evil one. Because if we can learn to say no to food, then we can learn to say no to anything. Now, we should view spiritual disciplines as practices. So they aren't attitudes, they're practices. So prayer is a spiritual discipline, right? But joy isn't, okay? So joy is not a spiritual discipline. Faithful stewardship of time and money is a discipline, right? But peace is not a spiritual discipline. Joy and peace are rather the fruit of the Spirit that we experience as we practice spiritual disciplines rightly and with the right motive. So we can expect to be more joyful, you know, as we practice different spiritual disciplines. Now, when we put these new disciplines into practice through our daily spiritual training, it becomes easier and easier to live the life that is pleasing to God. When we study Scripture and spend time in God's Word, and when we start praying, the Holy Spirit can apply the things that he's showing us and speak into our inner being, allowing Christ to speak into our lives directly. You know, it's sort of like it's preparing the soil, these spiritual disciplines, so that God can work in us through his grace. But if we neglect these spiritual disciplines, if we're not engaged in them, then we're not going to be growing more and more like Christ. And that's what this is all designed to do. And so growing spiritually requires practicing spiritual disciplines more and more. We'll want to do that more and more. It'll become a natural part of our lives to be practicing them. Now, as important as these spiritual disciplines are, interestingly enough, Scripture spends quite a bit of time warning us about practicing them as well. There's a few warnings associated with practicing spiritual disciplines. And the first of these warnings is found in Matthew 6:1. It's in the words of Jesus. But I want you to notice something. He expects us to practice these things. You know, he expects us to practice these things, but he has warnings about how we practice these things. And so he says in 6:1, "Beware of practicing your righteousness before other people in order to be seen by them, for then you have no reward from your Father who is in heaven." Now, on some level, we all desire, you know, human approval and acknowledgement, don't we? I mean, I think we'd be lying to ourselves if we didn't. You know, we all do that. But what Jesus is saying is that the desire to have this approval can actually pull us out of the range of God's will. So Jesus' words should cause us to pause, to consider the kind of, you know, to reconsider the kind of exhibitionism that goes on routinely in our society. You know, whether it's through social media, you know, that people love to talk about different things in their life and on social media, or through the bumper stickers on their car, even. You know, they say different things. Let me just give you an example of a few bumper stickers that are out there. So people brag about their children. You know, my son, this is one bumper sticker. My son is a straight A student at Davis Elementary. And they brag about their atheism. Born again pagan. They brag about their cleverness. God must love stupid people. He made so many. They brag about their political beliefs. Friends don't let friends vote Democrat. They even brag about their sexuality. Honk if you're horny, pull over if you mean it. But Jesus is asking us to consider the motives of our actions. He's asking us to reflect. You know, when we use approval and recognition as a motive for doing spiritual disciplines, we are preempting God's rule in our lives, and we won't grow in godliness. Contrary to the universal desire to be recognized and honored, Jesus required that our good deeds be done in secret. And then he said, your Father who sees in secret will reward you. So as much as you're fasting and you want to share, oh, I'm so hungry, oh, all this, Jesus is really encouraging us to do these things in secret before the audience of one, before God. Now, the second warning is this. Merely practicing spiritual disciplines do not make us godly, okay? So the Pharisees of Jesus' day were legendary for their intense devotion to spiritual disciplines. So the Pharisees fasted twice a week. They made long prayers. They spent years of learning the contents of the scriptures. And although they devoted their lives, a huge amount of their lives to these things, they did so while hating the Son of God. They were exemplary in discipline, but they were the epitome of ungodliness. So apart from the presence of God's sanctifying work of the Holy Spirit within us, such efforts are going to render a person even more culpable of judgment. The disciplines shouldn't be thought of as a machine that we make use of in order to grow in holiness. I just need to use this and then I'm godly. Only God's grace working through the disciplines. In other words, the disciplines provide the right soil so that God can work in our lives. That's how it works. As we keep our eyes on Jesus, as we engage in these things, as we offer them up to him, then God is the one that does the work, not the discipline. So the discipline gets the soil right, but God is the one who actually transforms us. And so here's the final warning. Avoid these two extremes when it comes to spiritual disciplines. So many disciples of Jesus enthusiastically engage in a lot of corporate disciplines. But they do so and are unable, they don't have the time for personal disciplines. So serving the church, for instance, is a great virtue, and some of our leaders, you know, they spend a lot of time doing this. But some who serve so faithfully of their time have no time then for private prayer or the reading of Scripture. Some of the hardest workers in the church may be those who never read Scripture outside of the four walls of the church. So as much as Jesus, I think we can use him as the example, gave himself to the daily service of the Father because he was engaged in constant ministry, he did not neglect the refreshment of his soul through regular communion with the Father in the personal spiritual disciplines. And the other extreme, this, it refers to people who submerge themselves in their own private spirituality without participation in corporate disciplines. Now, while God-centered solitude and other personal disciplines are essential for us to grow in godliness, we must also be a part of a community. Christianity is a communal faith. It's meant to be lived out in community. Livestream is a wonderful thing, but it can't substitute being in community with your brothers and sisters in Christ, worshiping together, taking communion together, all of those things. We must do that for the nourishment of our souls, and our godliness will be compromised if we're just doing private spirituality. Christianity is not a God and me religion. It's actually a community of faith lived in communion with God. So growing Christians have a growing appetite for the practices that bring the enjoyment of God in their life. The spiritual disciplines should be thought of as spiritual avenues that lead us to communion with Christ by those who love him. So don't think of these disciplines merely as a duty or simply as ways to look Christ-like, but rather as a way to experience life from heaven to the soul. It's a way for us to connect with God so that he can work in our lives. Godliness will not be achieved in a day. It just doesn't work that way. It takes time. In Isaiah 61:3, God refers to his people as oaks of righteousness. You can't do much to accelerate the growth of an oak. Without proper elements, the growth of the tree can be severely stunted. But if you do everything right and the conditions are perfect, oak trees grow very slowly, don't they? And in the same way, you can't fast track your own maturity. The spiritual disciplines are a path to help us get to maturity and to avoid the deceptions of the false teachers all around us. So let's be intentional about increasing our practice of spiritual disciplines, particularly in this Lenten season. Let's pray. Lord, as we take account of our lives, right now, Lord, as we come to you, I pray that in each one of us, you'd be revealing that area of our life that prevents us from becoming godly. Lord, reveal what that might be and speak into our hearts right now. And I pray, Lord, you would reveal the discipline that you would have us take on, the habit to break and the new habit to adopt to help us break whatever pattern that might be, Lord. Lord, work in all of our lives this Lenten season. Make us hungry for you and hungry for a life that looks more and more like Jesus. And it's in his name we pray. Amen.